teachers, but it wasn't the the right time.
That's one thing it wasn't.
And we can believe it. As we were singing those lovely hymns, and it's always a refreshing to sing in English again. It's been a while. You try to prepare, and you want to say something. You want to leave something. You want to let people know just how much you care for them and how much you mean to me. And I really thought, I just don't have words for that. But, you folks, we really miss you. And often on a Sunday morning as we meet in Notre Dame and we have our service at 10 o'clock in the morning, we know that you've already been in for 45 minutes. And it's as though we just join on your coattails and we remember you fondly, even as we would meet with the believers up in Notre Dame's now. This is the work where the faithful service of some of the elders and the people back in those mid-70s had for young people. And nurtured us along and put up with a lot of our shenanigans and nonsense. But were very patient with us and would show us by the way they lived that a relationship with Christ is a real thing. And it wasn't religion, because all of my life, really, I always sort of had a connection to God. I always believed in God. But it really wasn't a relationship. And I think one of the things I noticed in one of the very first young people meetings was when they went to prayer. And they would speak to God as we speak to each other. And I thought, wow, that's so different. And it was sort of the beginning of how the Holy Spirit, using people from this assembly, would bring me to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm indebted to those who came before and in preparing us for being able to go out as commended workers into Notre Dame's Nau. And I said this morning I would share a few words about the work there. And I did give you a sort of a really in-depth look at the work there last August. So I'm not going to say too much. But only to say that we continue to be very much encouraged in the Lord. Since I was here last August, we have two brand new couples coming out to meeting. And in each case, it's kind of peculiar in the sense that in each of the couples, there is one of the spouses who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have Dan and Suzanne. Suzanne is a believer, and she's been a believer for a number of years, and her husband is always tagged along and has gone to church with her. And they recently had spent a bit of time at Canjerelibé this past summer and got to know Paul and Penny. And Dan is from the area, from the Témiscamingue. And he really wasn't comfortable in English. So when he went to church with his wife, he didn't really get a lot out of it because he doesn't speak English very well. And so she said, well, let us go to Paul and Penny's assembly in Notre-Dame-Nau. So we've had some lunch times with him, and at one point Dan looks across the table at me and says, vous allez me convertir un jour. You're going to convert me one of these days. He's one of those who there's something, and we don't know what it is exactly, because, you know, if you want somebody to tell you about the gospel, he can tell you about the gospel. He can quote the verses and tell you all the things that make you born again and come into a relationship and have eternal life. And yet there's something. And we're not quite sure what it is that's holding him back. He's suffering with Parkinson's disease, and he doesn't let it get him down. He's on some experimental drug that seems to be working well. But we would ask you to pray for Daniel, so that Suzanne can have a husband that will be equally yoked. They're a loving couple, and she's very patient with him, and he's very patient with her, and that he goes out with her every meeting. And then we have Louis and Mylène. And in this case, Louis is the one that's saved. So the husband is saved and the wife is not. And she's expecting twins and there seem to be some complications. So if you would pray for Mylène, that this pregnancy would go well. But especially for her salvation. And she's not like Dan. She doesn't feel particularly comfortable with the gospel. She doesn't feel really comfortable even at church. We used to have mail-outs through email to anyone who had an email address of announcements and upcoming events and so on. And she actually asked to be taken off the list. There was something about that list, whether it was requests for prayer and those kinds of things that just didn't, I don't know if it was guilt or whatever it is. But let's pray for Mylène, that she would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyhow, two brand new couples in our little assembly there, and we're probably about 50 in fellowship in Notre Dame now. So pray for us. We appreciate your prayers. We're in a really difficult, secular, it's no different than here. It's hard to make inroads. There's a lot of resentment against any kind of organized religion. Plus, there's another layer in Quebec that's a little bit different than being here in Ontario. People in Ontario are used to seeing churches other than the Roman Church. Right? I mean, even in the city of Timmins, how many places you could point to and say, well, this is an Anglican, this is a United, this is a Lutheran, this is a Wesleyan, or whatever the case might be. There are a lot of denominations, so people don't necessarily see other denominations with a certain amount of suspect. But in Quebec, there was the one big religion. And as a people turned their back. And some of it was politically driven, and it was driven during the Duplessis years, and it just, there's that still there. And there was a complete separation of church and state. Kids do not go to school in Quebec, even though the name on the school is Saint-Michel. There's nothing spoken of the Lord at any point in the day. At least here in a separate school, you'll hear spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You'll have your catechism classes, and you'll have Bible stories and such. But in Quebec, there are only public schools. There are no separate schools. There's no religious education anywhere in the entire school system. And so you have kids that come to our kids' club on a Thursday evening, and we had a nativity scene up. One of the ladies in the church had done a beautiful nativity scene. And the kids from the kids' club look in there, and they see the wise men and the camels, and what's that all about? Haven't got a clue. Have never heard told the story of the nativity. And so you can point to the baby manger, and if you said that, well, that was Jesus, well, oh yeah, we know about that, because Paul always talks about Jesus at kids' club, and so they make that connection, but they really have no background. You're really writing and etching absolutely brand new things. And, of course, in a First Nation community, we're seen as suspect. There's a lot of history there in the past with respect to the missionary work that was done in Quebec and in First Nation communities. So we tread softly and carefully, but we make sure all of the parents that send us their kids know exactly what is done at Kids Club. We're very, very clear, and they can visit our website, and they can see what their kids are doing. So they send them to us faithfully every week, and we love having them, and we have a number of kids who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior through that work. So we are really encouraged by that. On the side for Emmaus, Emmaus work continues. In fact, in April, we have two big promotional activities. Jim Fleming of Emmaus International will be here in Canada, and we're going to have two programs, one in Ottawa and one in Toronto, to really make known the ministry of Emmaus correspondence courses throughout the South. And so we ask that you pray for that, and the Lord would give us good weather so that we can make our ways to and back from Ottawa and Toronto. Now, it's in April, so we should be okay, if this stuff can ever melt away. But anyhow, so I will continue to send from time to time, roughly every quarter, just a bit of an update of the ministry, so I'd encourage you to have a look at that when it comes around, and to share it with each other. But just know that we absolutely remember this is our home assembly, and we remember you fondly, we remember you in prayer, and we often wonder, how are things going at Grace? And so, God bless you, and let's get on with our topic this evening. Not an easy topic. Giving. You'll remember in Mark chapter 10 when the Lord Jesus Christ met that rich man, and the scriptures were very clear that as this rich man spoke to the Lord, it says the Lord loved him. The Lord's heart went out to him. And that rich ruler would say, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so the Lord would remind him of the commandments, and the rich ruler could say, yeah, check, check, check. I'm good with that. He says, there's one thing that lacks. Sell what you have. Give it to the poor and follow me. And he went away sad. He went away unhappy because for him, those possessions had a really tight hold on him. And so when we talk about giving, we often stay away from a topic. It's not a topic that itinerant workers or elders or most people in the assemblies like talking about. Because the first thing when we say giving, people's minds go to, they're asking for money. And it's part of it. It's certainly part of it. A kids' club ministry or a hobby club or whatever ministries you have that reach out to kids and reach out in the community, these things cost money. I don't say I went to young people's because of the snacks, but it didn't hurt. And somebody had to pay for those snacks. Actually, Ralph's dad used to pay for a lot of the snacks. And we look forward to the snacks and the ice cream and so on. But it's obviously not the reason we went, but it's part of reaching out and caring and making sure kids were well taken care of. And so, yeah, we are sometimes talking a little bit about money. But this evening, I don't want you to think about giving and just focus on financial. And we know financial is perhaps one of the areas where we are sometimes weakest. And we see the things that we have as belonging to us. We earned them. We worked hard for them. We saved up for things. We put money aside. And sometimes we forget that we are the stewards of God's resources, the things that God has given us. There's a flip side to the message for tonight, and it comes to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But we're not going to have time for that. And that's the rewards of giving. All right? So this morning we looked at what it was to do an inductive study of the word, to draw out applications and principles that we can be convicted by and be willing to pattern our lives after and to consider. At some point, I better find my notes. There they are. But I don't think I'll need them too much. But anyway, just in case I go off topic and get a little long-winded. I do apologize for going over this morning, but I have to admit that clock always looks like it's at noon. It's just the way the light hits it. It's so shiny and small and far away. So if I start getting long-winded, Bob says that some of you are not at all uncomfortable with just getting up. So if I see people getting up and walking to the back, I'll know it's time's up. But anyhow, we'll try to respect the time this evening, which I wasn't able to do this morning. All right. Let's begin, first of all, when we're thinking about giving, that Christ taught us this. These are words of Christ recorded for us in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And it's so popular as a saying that it's creeped into everyone's speech. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Even non-believers say that. And it's the experience of many of us. There is so much pleasure and joy in giving, so much more than in receiving. We've all been to weddings, celebrated Christmas, baby showers, you name it, whatever's going on in our lives, and we celebrate and we give gifts. We absolutely enjoy that giving. We give to our grandkids, and we see the smiles on their faces. We give to our children, and we see the smiles on their faces. And that is reward in itself. We don't give with an expectation of receiving. And Christ taught that. And Christ tells us it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so giving is not a topic, as much as preachers don't like speaking on it, it's very biblical. We're not comfortable with it as a topic. Because we often get painted with the same brush as some of the prosperity gospel preachers that will tell us that if we give, we're going to receive even more and in bounty. And so many people are disappointed when that prosperity doesn't occur. And then they really can't make the connection that that's not what the gospel teaches. That's not what the scriptures teach. Nowhere in scripture does it teach that if you give, you're going to get bountiful more back. And yet it does teach about rewards. But they're not rewards in material things. They can be, but often are not. And there are blessings in other areas. Here's an example. And those of you who know my dad, he likes to laugh. He likes to make people laugh. And so all my life, my parents just gave to make sure that we had what we needed as children growing up so that we could be successful in life. And it brought immense joy to our parents to give. But what a wonderful blessing it is then when, as an adult, you can bring your parents on a trip in their motorhome and visit Anne of Green Gables. Mom loved those stories. And Mom gets to visit Anne's place. We know it's not really Anne's place, but anyhow, we don't talk about these things. And so my mom, who knows the novels inside out, she could point to the little forest down there. And I know nothing about Anne, so it's something about some enchanted forest where Gilbert and Anne used to walk. And she would point to the trees and say, that's where they went. And we visited the house. But anyhow, there's Dad wearing his Anne of Green Gables hat. Didn't care if there was a possibility of lice. Everybody else is wearing that hat inside the coach. But anyhow, he didn't mind. He wanted to get a good laugh. But anyways, I look at that picture, and I am absolutely thrilled that we were able to do that for Mom and Dad. And the whole time that we're on the trip, and I see my dad sitting in the front seat, in the passenger seat, with a smile from ear to ear, just talking about it just wells up inside of me. I get so emotional because I absolutely loved making my parents happy. That's our God. That's our God. And He would have us give so that we might experience the joy of giving. And Christ is the model of the giver. Now, here we go with something kind of maybe hard to swallow. What we give as believers does not usually correspond to the giving spoken of in the scriptures in the Bible. We think we understand what giving is. We might think we have a generous spirit, but often it doesn't correspond exactly with what Scripture would teach about giving. Some of us get very put blinders on, and we see it really as a monetary thing. And so some of us might defend ourselves and say, well, I tithe. And we know that tithing is not a New Testament principle, but you know, if you're going to use a benchmark, it was good for the Old Testament. It might fit well in a New Testament pattern church. Not that we would tell people that they must. But if you're looking for a benchmark and you really don't know what to give, tithing is a good place to start. And so we think that if we cut a check, we've given, and so we're done. When the rich ruler walked away and he was sad because of his riches and couldn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ, for him, yes, it really was a monetary thing. But there could have been all kinds of other reasons in his life that the Lord could have rebuked him in other areas of his life for not giving of himself, that he could have equally walked away sad. What about our time? Rich or poor, we all have time. We are all given 24 hours in a day. And this is something for which we are placed as stewards over how we will manage our time. Financial, yeah, we can't neglect that. What about our gifts, our talents, and our interactions with others? That also is something that is given to us, and we are stewards. Whether we are raising children and we are made stewards of the children that the Lord has blessed us with, or whether we are the stewards of the neighborhood that we've been placed in, our testimony, and the time that we spend speaking to our neighbors or our colleagues or our acquaintances, these are all things that you just can't cut a check for. And so we have to be mindful that the Bible does speak about monetary giving. But like the Old Testament, where the Pharisees often got it wrong and they often were worried about the letter of the law and they didn't think of the spirit of the law, we have to remember here as well that the New Testament gives us teachings. And the spirit of the New Testament law is what? Love one another. Love one another. And loving one another is not just cutting a check so that somebody can buy the snacks for the young people, as much as that is an important part of that particular ministry. When we talk about time, here's a recent survey. Well, not that recent, 2001, so it's probably gotten worse with all the screen time that we have on iPads and phones and all the rest of it. By age 50, the average American will have spent 11 years in front of a television set. And that's before maybe smart TVs came along and made the time spent on a screen much longer. We are stewards of the time that's been given to us. Now, I'm not saying that you're not to ever watch television. But if at age 50 you've spent 11 years watching television, then there's a problem. Right? All right. Let's look at giving. And it comes to us in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 8. Before we go into the text, we need to sort of have the perspective, the context. But the main perspective, the main idea is this. In verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read this verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And so that's the verse that's got to sit top of mind through the rest of what we will share this evening. Christ rich becomes poor that we might become rich. And so you're willing to give up that hour on the television to perhaps engage with a neighbor or invite someone over for hospitality to build those bonds and friendships so that at some point they will trust you enough to speak to them about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an investment in time. If that person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved, how much richer is that person? Yes, you might have become a little bit poorer because you had to put down your remote, turn off the television, and spend time with people. And yet, so much richness comes from that. We have one fellow at our assembly, he gets so excited. He says, I want to see somebody get baptized here. I haven't seen a baptism in a long time. I just want to see a baptism. For him, baptism is like, bang, done deal. He is so excited about the thought of people getting saved. And then we say, well, how much time have you spent in helping people come along that road to get saved? Oh, yeah, I could do better. And he could list a lot of reasons why he may not engage with his neighbors as much as he wants to. He's a fellow who puts storefronts and window panes and that kind of stuff. It's heavy and hard work, and he's often gone for long periods of time. So he could say, well, if I had more time, but if you want to get excited about baptism, then you got to put in the time to see people get saved, and you got to be meeting and talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our perspective. Oh, and I don't want to go too much further because we're actually going to go to the text now. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 8, the context here is Paul reminding the Corinthian church that in conversations that Paul had with the Corinthian church, that they had made a promise that they would get involved to meet the need of the brethren who were persecuted in Jerusalem. And in this text, Paul will remind them of the example of the Macedonian church. And we'll see that in a moment. But just to summarize, remember that elevator pitch we talked about this morning? It's good to be able to just give an elevator pitch of what's going on in the text. Well, the Macedonian church were actively meeting a need for the believers in Jerusalem. And now Paul's coming to collect on their promise to be involved and to give. So beginning at verse 1 in chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in love for us, see that you abound in grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and that through his poverty you might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there might also be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance might also supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother who prays is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. We'll stop our reading there. And I could probably stop and say, everyone, just pull out your pens and go through the chapter inductively, asking the five questions, and then interpreting it by asking other questions, and then looking for application. And my job is done. There's no ambiguity in the text. It plainly says what it plainly needs to tell us. Do what you set out to do, and understand the model that was given to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, but also your brothers and sisters in Macedonia. So we have the context, and now let's look at seven principles of giving that come out of this chapter. And then we just allow that to sort of wash over us and to have us ask questions that only you can ask yourself with respect to your giving. The very first thing, in verse 5. Speaking of the Macedonian church, the brethren there, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. So the very first principle, if you're going to give anything, and how many places in the Gospels does Christ teach us about the importance of doing things in secret? How he admired the woman who appeared with the 2 pennies compared to the rich who made fanfare and made a big deal of how much they gave. It's attitude. It's how we give. And first we have to give of ourselves. If we can't give of our person and have a relationship that is an intimate relationship with God and a daily relationship with God, how can God not impress on us the need to be stewards of all he has given us? So that's the very first principle. We have to give of ourselves. Spoke about the woman who put the 2 copper coins. We don't have time to go to the text, but in Mark chapter 12, we read about it. And Christ teaches about the importance of giving and giving of your treasure. And it's not the amount that counts. Some of you might be wiping your brow saying, phew, I'm glad it's not about the amount. But sometimes the amount can be a conviction as well. Can it be? But in this case, the Lord, again, he wants to put the accent and the importance on when we give of good heart or joyfully, and we don't count the cost. You don't look at your family budget. I have a spreadsheet. Some of you use other kinds of software, but I have a spreadsheet. I don't look at the end of the month and see what's left over, and from the leftover, I have something now I can give to the Lord's work. The Lord knows what leftovers are. For the rich, these Pharisees who made a fanfare and just made a show of their giving, it really didn't weigh in the balances in their favor. The Lord would rebuke those, and he would teach about how being rich can be a snare and keep many from the Lord Jesus Christ. He praised the woman who gave so little. It wasn't her leftovers. It was all she had. Am I asking you to give everything you have? No. But don't consider the things of God in the context of, here's my budget, and I'm putting aside some money because I really deserve a new boat. And so it's fine to set aside money for projects and things. We all do it. But if somewhere along the line, that little nest egg that you've been putting aside for the boat, your heart is convicted that that money can be spent somewhere else and there's a need for it and the Lord needs you to be generous with it, you have to be willing to give up the boat. It's as simple as that. And these are one of the lessons that Millie and I learned in our quest for finding a home to be involved with the Emmaus ministry. You see, you all knew where we lived. You had Sunday school picnics there. It was a lovely spot. We loved it. Every day she walked in the house, oh, I love my home. How can I ask her to leave the home she loved? And so I think when we first went out looking, we were looking for things that looked like what we were already in. And it didn't take long to realize that waterfront in the Tri-Town is not the same as waterfront in Timmins. And it was only when we said, yeah, Lord, it doesn't have to be on the water. It can be anywhere. We were willing to move into a duplex in Englehart, a stone throw from the Emmaus Center. Now, I'm not saying these things to pump myself up. Believe me, I struggled with that. I somehow felt I was cheating my lovely bride of the home she loved. And we got accustomed to living on the waterfront and all the rest of it. You can understand that. So I'm not trying to say that I was better, but it was a lesson I had to be taught. And only when we were willing and said, yeah, we're going to put a down payment on this duplex in Englehart, nowhere near water, that the Lord showed us we would be in Notre Dame now. And where are we? On the water. So the Lord is graceful, and he gives us. So the lesson here is, give of yourself first. Make sure your relationship with God is a healthy relationship. Spend time with your God every day. Read his word and learn of him. And talk to him. He wants us to talk to him. And through his word and through his spirit, he speaks to our hearts. And he helps us grow and mature. Once we've done that and taken care of that first, then we can start thinking about others. That's principle number one. Principle number two. Speaking again of the Macedonian church, for they gave according to their means. Perhaps giving according to your means is the tithing part, perhaps, because that would have probably been a principle that was more known to these people in that day, that they were expected to tithe. And so they gave according to their means. So when they looked at what they had, they hived off a tenth of it for the Lord's work. But Paul says, and I can testify, and sometimes beyond their means of their own accord. They felt that the tithe was not enough. So we must be willing, according to this passage, to give sacrificially. Now, there might be some young people here saying, well, I don't have money, so I don't have to give sacrificially until I have a job. Sacrificially of giving of your time, sacrificially of giving of your gifts and your talents and your compassion and your empathy for others, and on it goes. So again, it's not just about money. They gave sacrificially. And then Paul in verse 9 says, here's your model. This is how you give. Give as the Lord gave. And that's that verse that was that key verse that we spoke of earlier. That Christ made himself poor. He gave everything so that through that poverty we might become rich. That's the model. The Lord didn't give much money. In fact, he had to bring money out of the mouth of a fish to pay his taxes. In fact, Judas was kind of upset that so much valuable perfume would be used on the Lord's head in one occasion and then on his feet at another occasion, whether it was a few days before the Passover or whether it was the week before Passover. In two different instances, the Lord is anointed with very expensive perfume. And you could just see Judas's mind starting to roll. Yeah, that's not money that's going into the money purse. I won't be getting rich here. We read that after Mary anointed the Lord with expensive perfume, and this would have been the second occasion where Judas would have been witness of that waste of money in his mind, that he decided, yep, that's enough. He went off to see the priests and was willing to accept 40 pieces of silver. If I can get rich following the Lord, then I will betray him and I will get rich at his expense. The Lord is our example. And so in all areas of our life, we sometimes have to take ourselves off of the most important list and put ourselves a little bit lower and humble ourselves as the Lord humbled himself. And as we're taught throughout Mark's gospel, let's all become servants. I love this principle. There's a practical side to giving, and there's teaching in Scripture to say, let's be smart about this. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. In other words, he was not asking of the Corinthian church to take all of that they had to send it to Jerusalem. But he also didn't say, give your leftovers. But whatever you had convened, whatever you had placed a covenant between you and God in giving is what he's saying here. Look towards equality. Now, this is not teaching communism. But the principle behind it is that a church doesn't make itself poor so that the neighborhood or the neighboring assembly can be made rich. But that from our excess, we can meet the need where they are lacking. And in moments when we might be lacking and they might have excess, they will meet our needs. In other words, we're all working towards a principle of equality. And so we're not asked to sell everything we have and wear a ratty-tatty t-shirt and a pair of jeans and a pair of sneakers. Not that that would be bad in itself, right? That's not wrong in itself. But that's not what we're asked to do here. We're not also asked to cloister ourselves and join some communal religious group who make vows of poverty. That's not what it's teaching. It's simply saying, look towards equality. And in times of need, they will supply your need, and in times in abundance, you will supply their need. And so we have to have an outward look. And as a local assembly, we have to have an outward look. And it's really easy to get caught up with the programs and the ministries of a local assembly and take care of ourselves. But how can we each week have an email drop in our email box if you're subscribed to the Voices of the Martyrs? How can you not read about the persecuted church and not be touched by it and somehow want to get involved in it? From our abundance, we can meet a need. We're not going to meet all of it. We're not going to solve the problem of the persecuted church. But we might be able to alleviate for maybe a family or a few or a local assembly, a local church somewhere, their need. That's the principle behind this. And that's, as believers, that's what we have to be willing to look outside the doors of our own local church and see that there is the church universal. We have to have generous hearts as an assembly. When we hear about wonderful works being done by missionaries, and this assembly has commended a number of missionaries, and it's always wonderful to have reports coming back. I follow the Waltons on their Belize adventure, and we pray for them, as you do, and we think of others that are commended from this assembly. You see, you're participating in the work of the kingdom of God, and you don't always know what impact you're having. And when a missionary comes home on furlough and they share with us the things that we together have accomplished for the glory of God, from our abundance, we met a need. And if we are ever in a need, they will meet ours. You might look at the principles in 2 Corinthians and say, oh, I feel that these are commandments. I better do it. I better start cutting checks and carving out time. And if it's with that attitude, don't bother. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, Paul says, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Willingly. Never begrudgingly. We give willingly. And if we feel that that miser inside of us starts rearing that attitude in our lives that, well, you know, I really would like that new boat. When you know that your heart is telling you that it could be used better somewhere else, then it has to be a willing heart. And then we have to sometimes pray, God, give me a willing heart. Help me not to be so attached to the things I have. You've blessed me with so much, and all you've asked me to do is be a steward of them. A steward, what is that? It's a manager. You're just asked to manage. The parable where Christ teaches about the ones that they would give the talents to, and to much, one was given much, and the increase was much, and he was even given more. And to the one that received only one talent who buried it, he hadn't received much, but he didn't do anything with it. So it has to be willingly. Give from the things you have. So this is a good principle that we don't look to our neighbor to the right or to the left to see what they're giving. Because perhaps the brother on your left has a better paying job, better paying career, and the check he cuts and puts in the offering is bigger than your check. You don't do that. Or you can't look to your brother on the right and say, yeah, he throws change into that offering bag. We see here in verse 12, Paul is teaching according to what a person has and not according to what they don't have. So God is not asking you to give what you don't have. And so if you're raising a young family, and when you look at the budget that's before you and you're being frugal and you're being careful and you're just providing the necessities of life, you don't need to come under conviction that you are not cutting a big check and putting it in the offering. But then you say, Lord, I can't give money. I don't have much. but what can I give? How well do you invest your time in your children? That one really hit home for me, because for me, it was about the job. It was by being the best classroom teacher and having parents recognize that I was a good classroom teacher, at the expense sometimes of my own kids, would say, "Dad, you're spending way too much time marking and planning lessons and going to school and all the things that the kids would have liked that their dad would have done with them." So how well do we invest our time with our own children? How much time do we invest in our local assembly? How much do we get involved? Does everyone have to get involved by standing behind a pulpit and bringing a teaching? No. Work parties. Every spring there's a work party around here, and there's things that have to be spruced up and vacuumed and cleaned and all the rest of it. Do you participate in those? You can only give with what you have, but sometimes you have to go before the Lord and say, "Lord, what do I really have? And what can I give? Teach me." Seventh principle. Give according to your plan. Verse 11, "So now finishing doing it as well, so that your readiness and desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." And so Paul is reminding the Corinthian church, 1 year ago, you had made a promise that you would come and help the church in Jerusalem. "I'm coming to collect. Titus is coming to collect." Make good on what your plan was. You made a plan. You made a promise. Others are counting on it. So whatever you have planned, give according to your plan. And I'm the first one to acknowledge there's all kinds of things that happen in life. Driving down the highway and the engine falls out of your car. Now you're stuck with having to consider buying a new vehicle. Don't see what you've set aside for the Lord's work as being a slush fund that you can dip into if you need other things. Make sure you've checked all the other areas in your budget and in your spending to meet that need if you can. First, be honest with yourself and say, "Is there a possibility in being faithful to what I had placed on my heart to give, I am going to give that, and it's going to hurt." Giving sacrificially, it hurts, it's inconvenient, it's a pain. For some, it means overtime. It means maybe we don't buy the sirloin steaks, maybe we buy what's on sale, that chicken over there. You know what I mean? As much as you have a plan laid on your heart to participate in the Lord's work and you've made that plan, try to stay true to that plan. Because often that plan was laid on your heart by the very Spirit of God, who said, "This is what I want from what I have given you. This is what I would like you to give back." And your heart tells you that that's what you should give. And you're willing to give it joyfully, but then that circumstance arises in your life and all of a sudden you feel pinched and you're not able to. At the risk of puffing myself up again, I'm going to give you another example, and I hate doing it, but at the same time I think it's important that we understand it and how faithful God is. We knew that when we were commended as workers to the Emmaus ministry and the work in Quebec, we in absolutely no way would want to have depended on the Lord's people for a single cent. We're both retired teachers. We have a pension coming in, and it's even indexed. It's got a COLA clause in there. It's very generous. But we also know that being involved in the Lord's work, if we were to promote the ministry and travel to conferences and, you know, be in Quebec City on a weekend and be in Montreal, these things cost money outside of our usual funds that we would budget in the family budget to meet our obligations and, you know, pay the bills. So we know that being involved in the Lord's work would cost something. Now, the Lord had given us a beautiful home in Kevin, Scotia, a home of a certain amount of value. And again, according to our plan, and we spoke about this, and we said, Lord, when we purchase, we want to spend between $200,000 and $220,000 for a home, knowing that the home in Timmins was worth more than that. And when we sold it, that would provide us with a nest egg so that we could go about doing the Lord's work without asking a cent from anyone. I didn't learn that lesson easily, okay? Again, I'm not wanting to puff myself up here. It was a hard decision to make. Because when you start looking at homes in the little bit higher bracket, they started looking nicer and more like the one we had left than the one we were going to go into. The duplex in Englehart was $170,000. That was well below what we had convened to spend, so we said, well, we're in the zone at least. We're not overspending, and it's clean, and it's, you know, it's a nice size, and it's very handy because it's so close to the Emmaus Center. And you'll remember the Lord just absolutely closed that door. The lady came back with not a counteroffer, but a clause in the documents that would have us move in like 8 months later. We just couldn't wait that long. Thank you, Lord. You closed that window or that door. Because the Lord's heart was that we would be in Notre Dame's now. And the house we first looked at, the house we're living in now, was $30,000 more than the $220,000 that we were sort of willing to pay. And so we asked the real estate agent, well, ask the lady what her bottom price is. What is the small, you know, the lowest amount she will take if we buy it tomorrow? Like if we just put money down, haven't even sold a house in Timmins yet, but we're gonna pay for that house. We'll take a mortgage on if we have to. But we will buy this house, but what is your best price? $220,000. She dropped her price by $30,000. And so we had promised, we had planned, and it would have been so easy to say, yeah, we're gonna buy that house, and we're gonna take from the Lord's slush fund, and we're going to put it towards a house because we deserve that house. Yeah, we need to be in that house. Millie walked into that house and she was walking upstairs and she turned back and looked at me and she went, I knew that's the one she wanted. We had seen many other houses before that one. And some of you have visited our place and some of you walk in our house and go, wow, the Lord is good. The Lord doesn't disappoint. Lessons that are hard to learn, though. And I learned them. So, if you knew the things I went through before I was willing to yield to the Lord and learn that lesson. But boy, when you learn the lesson, what a wonderful, faithful, and what an experience to see God being so faithful. Because next time I won't have to think twice or three times about making a decision. I'm just going to say, yeah, Lord, we planned this for you. We're going to do what you've put on our hearts. And you will be faithful. And we can trust you. And we do. May God bless you with a heart that is willing to give. This assembly does not run on vapors. It costs money. But it also means people who are engaged and give of their time. And people who are engaged and give of their gifts. We have one fellow in our fellowship, he's kind of a chartered accountant and a guy who knows all about legal stuff. None of us know about legal stuff. And we sold a building and we had a bunch of other legal things that had to be done with our continuance of existence and our name change. And he just put us through that. That took time. He had to spend hours at that for us, but he did it for us. The Lord equips the church to be able to meet the needs of the church. But if any one of us hold back and say, no, not me, Lord, I can't give what you're asking me to give, then all of us suffer. May God richly bless his word. And if you have time, do an inductive study of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because it's not about giving, it's about the rewards of giving. And you will be richly blessed to see how the Lord blesses those who give with a cheerful heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're just marvel, and we're so comforted to know that you're a faithful God and you take care of us and you meet our needs. You tell us, and your Son told us, that if we were to seek the kingdom of God first, all these other things would be added onto us. And we know that none of those other things were promises of prosperity or richness, but you told us you'd clothe us and give us a roof over our heads and you'd feed us. And that's really all we need, Lord. And I know that these words just tumble off the lips so easily, but yet sometimes our hearts remind us that we're liars when we pray these things. Continue to do a work in us. Fashion us, mold us, make us vessels of honor. And Lord, may the result be that you would be glorified by the souls that will be saved through the ministries of your people in a world that does not want to hear of you. Help us to be lights and salt in the world. And we pray these things in the Lord's precious name. Amen. I think that clock says quarter to.